Praise the Lord. Doesn't it sound like Natasha and Jacob have been practicing together? That's awesome. Praise the Lord. I mean, they always sound wonderful, but I'm just saying, is this husband and wife coming together, making music like that for the church? That's wonderful. Appreciate that. What do you think the most important words of that song were right there? Good guess. You might have some. You say. That's what I thought. God says. God says in the Bible. This is why we need to read the Bible. Because in the Bible, God says things to us. And then our response is to believe. And the amazing thing about that is that God even gives us the faith to believe. We're not left to muster up faith by ourselves, but it is even a gift of God. And so I'm so thankful for that. Well, before I go to prayer, there is lots of announcements that I want to touch on here because I know you guys can read them, but sometimes if I just point them out, it just adds that extra little thought in your mind. A children's Sunday school has started. They had a good time this morning under the leadership of Llewellyn. That was wonderful. Adults Sunday school will start next week. Hopefully, if my workbooks came in. When I say workbooks, don't all of a sudden scramble for the door. It's okay. It's not really. It's just a guide, study guide sort of thing. So that's happening next Monday. Men's fellowship is happening this Wednesday night. So we're trying to ratchet up and crank things up in the church again. We will try to take those certain precautions of mask wearing and social distancing and making sure we wipe down the surfaces after we use them. We'll do all that sort of stuff. I want to point out the online giving that is now operating for our church. You can go to Tithely. There is a website and also an app that you can download onto your phone, and then if you go in there, it'll make some certain prompts and you'll be able to direct your giving right to FCC in Elmont. It'll probably ask you what church you want to give to. And so you can go right to FCC Elmont and we moved into 21st century. Isn't that awesome? So if you skip on Sunday church, you can still give. Isn't that awesome? You can still give your tithe. But we don't want you to skip church. Don't do that. November 2nd, I believe it's November 2nd. That's a Monday, the first Monday of November. It's probably written in here somewhere. Where is it here? But anyway, that is the annual business meeting. Yes, church annual business meeting. And what's really important about that is that we need 30 people from the church to be there. To have not only 30 people who are voting members of the church. You can come. You don't have to be a member to go to the meeting. But if you are a voting member of the church, please plan on attending that. We are having pizza from Roses at 6:30, and hopefully the business meeting will promptly begin at 7. Mark that on your calendar, please. Oh, boy, I almost forgot this. Happy birthday to Todd Chapman. He's 50 years old today, I believe. So. Wow, I'm glad I didn't forget that. That was so, I almost spaced that. Praise the Lord. He reached the pinnacle of the mountain today. So, wow, congratulations. I'm only 5 years ahead of him, so. He won't catch up, I don't think. Okay, happy birthday, Todd. Glad you're here today, too. Are there any announcements that we need to make here? A ladies' Bible study's going, men's fellowship starting up. Annual business meeting, those are the most important things for us to think about. All right. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to worship with your family this morning. And what I'm really thankful for is your word. You know, over the last week or so, I've been really working on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, trying to memorize that. And it's been a really edifying and humbling experience for me. And I'm so thankful you've put that on my heart and mind to do that. And I challenge others to do it as well. But, Lord, You're getting your word into my heart and my mind and my soul, and that's a good thing. Because your word is living, your word is true, your word brings hope and life and transformation and these things that deep down can satisfy the human soul like nothing else. Lord, we take a lot of things in through our eyes and our ears and a lot of that stuff is not good, quite frankly. A lot of it is wrong messages. Messages from the evil one. Messages from the world. And those can beat us down. And they harm us. And they depress us. But Lord, you have offered a better way. You would offer your words that are life, that bring eternal life, that can well up from within us by the power of your Holy Spirit and cause us to be loving when we didn't think we could be loving and kind when we didn't think we could be kind and sacrificial when we didn't think we could sacrifice. And these things that can bring us together as a community and help one another. And most importantly, to glorify your name. That's what we want to do. We thank you for the good report I received from Lucy today about Dorothy. She's on the mend and recovering, and she's at home, and she's getting out and about a little bit. And thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for the Hollises that are here today. And Bob Hollis continues to have issues with his foot, Lord, and I know he may have to go in for surgery about that. But Lord, continue to heal him and strengthen him. Help him to have the discipline to do what he has to do to make sure his foot heals. We pray for Tom Feeblecorn, Lord, the challenges he's having with his eyesight right now. I can't imagine what it must be to all of a sudden have your sight one day and then maybe the next day not be able to see it all. That's got to be traumatic. And Lord, we ask to bring his sight back. You would have the doctors do what they need to do to make sure the blood supply to the eyes is good and whatever else that needs to be done, whatever medication he needs to take. We pray that it be effective in his body. Lord, we don't understand why these things happen sometimes, but we ask, Lord, that you would help the feeble corns right now. We praise you for Ashley, who was able to have a baby boy last Monday. We thank you for bringing new life into the world. This little boy is in a wonderful family and has a wonderful mother and father. And we know it'll be a real blessing. Raise this little one up to be a servant of the Lord. To be a great light for your kingdom. We also pray for Ron Wagner. He is the pastor of Macomb Baptist Church. And he is contracted COVID-19, and Lord, I don't know his age or what his health condition is, but we ask that you would that he would be one of those who can survive from this. And that reminds me too, Lord, we thank you for the president's recovery and for other ones within his close advisors that have contracted COVID-19, and for whatever legislatures out there who might have contracted it. We ask, Lord, that they would get the right help they need, the right hospital help, and that they would be able to resume normal activities. This is a very challenging time for America, especially for the politicians. We ask that you would give them wisdom and strength to carry out their duties in a way that would be honoring to you, that it wouldn't be self-serving or that sort of thing, but it would be looking to honor you and to serve the people. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with them all. We also pray for Norma Swanborough. She's still struggling with pain in her shoulder and her neck. And all the aches and pains that come with senior living. But we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with the Swanboroughs. Especially Jeff Swanborough, who's coming out to visit this week to see his mom and dad and sisters. They haven't been together for a long time, and we pray that would be a happy, happy, wonderful time for everyone. We thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll preach out of 1 Thessalonians today. It makes sense, doesn't it? You know, they say, don't work harder, work smarter. So I've been working on these verses, and I'm not going to try to memorize them this morning, but I have been working on that. Is anybody, raise your hand if you attempted any sort of, I've got a couple, all right, wonderful. I don't know how you do your memorizing. Good, Logan, the Sunday school kids, that's wonderful. How you do that, but for me, it's just a matter, I keep writing down the phrases. You know, I just wrote one phrase after another, and I keep repeating that. So my wife tested me a little bit last night. She was actually surprised how much I knew. So if I can impress my wife, hey, that's a big, I'm doing something special there, aren't I? After 20 years of marriage, I impressed my wife. Wow. So keep working on that. I encourage you. And let's say after, you know, because next Sunday, you know, we're going to try to, you know, if everyone wants to volunteer and share what they memorize, that's great. You can do either by writing it or reciting it out loud. But let's say after next week you only got 5 verses or even 2 verses. That's okay, because what those verses, you can hold on to them, put them in your heart, and they're gonna come back, and you're gonna need them someday. Okay. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, any time I come across these verses, especially the verse that speaks about the Lord's message ringing out, or rang out, my mind immediately pictures the ringing of bells. I don't know about you, but that's how I see it. I'm not sure what Paul envisioned when he wrote that. He may have been thinking about the trumpet call that is spoken about in Revelations. And he also mentions it in his second letter to the Thessalonians. When the Lord returns, the archangel will be the trumpet call of God. He might have thought about the loud rumbling of thunder, and that's spoken about in the book of Psalms, and in Job makes mention of it, and in John, in Revelation. But whatever Paul imagined, it was a continuing and a resounding echo that reached far and wide. That's an important thing to remember here. Paul used the perfect tense of the Greek word, and I'm going to try to say this word is Greek, so it's hard for me to... Ex-ekio. Do you hear the word echo in there? Ex-ekio. The Bibles use that Greek word to translate ring out or rang out. So for me, I like to think of this sound as a large bell, the sound that a large bell would make. Like the one that hangs in this church steeple right here in Elmont. And it faithfully rings every hour on the hour. And it tells the people of Elmont what is the hour of the day. But more importantly, it tells something else. It tells about God's hour of grace for this community. That God's hour of grace is at hand. That He is present among His people. That He is ready and willing to meet us and to help us and to give us hope and a future. Think about that. If you're driving through town and you hear the bells ringing. Well, when I thought about the bells ringing, I also thought and wondered to myself, what is the history of bells? Does anybody know the history of bells? Who invented them? What was the purpose of bells to begin with? So I started doing a little research on bells. Isn't Google a wonderful thing? You know, you can just click on, okay, write in a question. Bells, the history of, or something. The history of bells. And all of a sudden, these interesting articles come to the surface. Well, I learned that the first bells were probably made in China way back in 3500 BC. That's a long time ago, isn't it? That'd be over 5,000 years ago. The Chinese made small bells and they made large bells. In fact, one was purported to weigh 30 tons. Can you imagine a bell weighing 30 tons? Tons. And it took the strength of, get this, 20 monks to ring it. Can you picture in your mind now a large rope with 20 monks hanging from the rope trying to ring this bell, this 30-ton bell? It was said that it could be heard over 30 miles away. Wow, think about that. So let's say we started ringing this bell as loud as we could. Somewhere up there north of Marlette, they might be able to hear it. That's a long ways away. Well, according to historians, church bells didn't really catch on in Europe until almost the 5th century AD. So many centuries later, when a fellow named Paulinus, he was the bishop of Nola, which is in southern Italy, he first introduced the bells into Christian worship. But as I mentioned earlier, bells were around much earlier than that. And I want to give an example of that. In fact, God gave instructions to Moses about the placement and the purpose of bells on, guess what? The priestly robe. You know, the priestly robe was adorned with fine material and striking colors. And it wasn't just haphazard sort of stuff. There was a purpose behind this. So this would have been around, this is after the Exodus from Egypt. So we're looking at 1400 BC, or nearly 3500 years ago. When God gave Moses these instructions, and he wrote them down in Exodus chapter 28, and he wrote, make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells in between them. So can you kind of picture that? The alternating. They were actually alternating between the pomegranates and the bells. Aaron must wear it when he ministers, Moses wrote. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. So you had to wear the bells, the golden bells, or you could die. Interesting, huh? Now please, I don't want you to jump to an erroneous conclusion thinking that somehow these golden bells had a special power to keep the priest alive. This thought may have been handed down through the centuries, through generations, because later on, some religions claim that bells possessed, and here's another word that's kind of a different kind of word you probably haven't heard, apotropaic. You ever hear that word? Apotropaic? It actually means to possess the ability to ward off demons and evil. Some people thought bells had this special power. Well, we're not going to go there. As Christians, we don't believe that. Only God has the power to ward off demons and evil. Nor would the bells be worn on the priest's robe to give God advance warning of someone encroaching on his turf, as if to waking him from God's slumber when he entered the temple. God never sleeps. Will you agree with that? That's what the Bible says. God says, I never sleep. He sees everything. He is aware of man's attempt to seek an audience with him. Even the devil sought an audience with God in the book of Job. We can never sneak up on God, okay? Bells or no bells. Because wherever we're going, we know God is already there. Amen to that? No. Here's a more accurate interpretation of the bells. And it would be this, that as long as the worshippers, boy, my tongue is really twisted today. The worshippers in the temple and later, the tabernacle and then the temple,
As long as they could hear the tinkling of the bells on the priest's robe as he entered the most holy of holies to meet God, they could be assured that the priest was still alive and kicking, that God had graciously and mercifully accepted his sacrifice on behalf of the people of God. They hear the bells, and they knew that the priest was moving about in the Holy of Holies. He had not been struck down by the holiness of God. The sound of these bells then would be bearers of extremely good news, wouldn't they? And that's perhaps one of the reasons why the bells are symbolic up to this day of joy. When we hear the bells ring, we think of joy. Just as God accepted the priest's offering in the tabernacle, so the Father accepted Christ, who is the holy and perfect and high priest. The Father accepted his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, of himself on the cross. And in so doing, what did he do? He secured for us forgiveness. He declared us righteous before our holy God. He offered us eternal life when we believe in him. Wonderfully and miraculously, Christ's work on the cross, what does it mean? It means that we are not condemned for our sins by a holy and righteous God, which we rightly deserve to be condemned. Instead, when we believe in him, we believe in God's Son, he imparts new life to those who have placed their trust in him. They trust in his holy and perfect sacrifice. Isn't that awesome and wonderful news this morning? That we can be righteous before a holy God, that we can be saved, that we have the opportunity to be with him for all eternity. That God rescued us from a world of sin and death by supplying the only sacrifice that could save us from being totally and eternally separated from God. Isn't that the sort of news that's worth having all the bells in the world ringing about? I'm sure that upon the announcement of the Allies' victory in World War II, every bell that was intact in Europe probably rang out, didn't it? To announce the victory over their enemies. You know, may our lives ring out of Christ's victory. You know why? Why is that so important? Because Christ's victory is our victory. Amen to that? If we have faith in Christ, his victory is our victory. That is what Paul meant when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. When he ascended on high, and that was after he was raised from the dead, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Well, we can enumerate those gifts, can't we? Righteousness, forgiveness, justification, eternal life. He gave gifts, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, before we look at what did ring out from the church in Thessalonica, of which Paul and Silas and Timothy were so thankful, let's refresh our memories about Thessalonica. Anybody know anything about Thessalonica at all? Any of the kids, Sunday school kids? Did Llewellyn say anything about Thessalonica to you this morning? Nobody? Nobody? Anybody? Okay, Casey. Well, it's Greek. It's in Greek. Yes, there you go. Very good. It was a leading port city located in northern Greece on the Mediterranean Sea. It had a population of roughly 200,000 people at that time. Compare that to Elmont. That's 20 times the size of Elmont. 200,000 people. And at that time, Paul and his companions' arrival on his second missionary journey, way back in AD 50, it was the capital of the province of Macedonia. So that's a larger region called Macedonia. It was not too far from Philippi. Remember what happened to Philippi? He visited there and he evangelized, and he got arrested and jailed, and miraculously he was set free while he was in prison because of an earthquake. So Acts 17 tells that Paul passed through a couple of other towns
Amphipolis and Apollonia and the neighboring, those are neighboring cities of Philippi. And then he stayed in Thessalonica, get this, for only three Sabbaths, which comes out to about 3 weeks. And he preached the gospel at the local church, at the local synagogue, Jewish synagogue. And so, to be sure, his stay was a brief one in Thessalonica, but long enough to catch the attention of God-fearing Greeks and Jews, but also jealous Jews, who all of a sudden violently opposed the message, and the mob started to riot in the streets. And it forced this little band of missionaries, Paul and his friends, to flee under the cover of darkness. That's kind of the background of what's going on. So 3 weeks. 3 weeks he was there. What can we do in 3 weeks? Think about that for a second. What could you do in 3 weeks? Some people might take a 3-week vacation to Europe. Anybody done that? Take a vacation to Europe? How long was he? The Boholskis, they were out there in Europe, not last summer, I think. Although I wouldn't recommend going to Europe right now at this time. Maybe you could take a summer class and brush up on your French. Anybody ever take a summer class and do something like that? That would probably be cheaper and safer than going on a 3-week European vacation. Perhaps you could remodel your kitchen or your bathroom. If you had the skills and the finances and the tools to do it, you could do that. You could memorize a chapter of the Bible in 3 weeks. Or maybe, just maybe, you could even attempt to plant a church. That's what Paul and his companions did. And his Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they planted a church. But they left quite abruptly, didn't they? And they had no idea what they had left behind and whether their intense and rushed efforts to persuade others of Christ's resurrection had borne any fruit. They probably wondered as they went to the next city, I wonder what happened back in Thessalonia. We talked to the people. Many people started following the Lord. But others, you know, they opposed my message extremely violently. And we had to get out, we had to escape from the city in the cover of darkness. I wonder what happened to those folks back there. It's not like they could have the email or text them on their phone. No, they had to wait for some correspondence. But when the correspondence started coming in, when the positive reports of the new church began to trickle in, Paul and his companions were overwhelmed with thankfulness. And we said, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. They had a lot to be thankful for, didn't they? Paul and Silas and Timothy, they knew that their sacrifices and their efforts had not been in vain. Amen? And that God had blessed their work and was now overseeing and growing this small, embryonic church. Growing them, maturing them. Isn't that the most satisfying feeling when you get to stand back and realize the fruits of your labor? You ever do that? Sometimes I do that when I'm on my lawnmower. And I get down and I look back, wow, hey, that grass looks pretty good. I apologize, I haven't been out there for a couple of weeks now, so it's getting kind of long. Whether it's standing back and watching the corn grow after you diligently planted every seed, as Todd would do out there in his farm. Maybe it's recalling the blood and sweat and tears that you expended to ensure that a new business was thriving and working. Perhaps it's celebrating a good grade that you got in high school or college. That was a challenging class, but you made it through, and you were happy with your B+ or your A, whatever you got, a good grade. Maybe, and here's one of my favorites, maybe it's a parent watching a child do something that brings honor to your family name. They did something, it's like, hey, that made me proud. They actually were kind and loving to somebody else. And you know that all those days where you were disciplining them and telling them to, you know, to mind their own business and to not talk over somebody and do all these other things, and that wears down on you constantly. And one day, all of a sudden, they did what you told them you wanted them to do. That's a good feeling, isn't it? If you're a parent, if you've been a parent, you know that feeling. And that's what Paul was celebrating. His spiritual children were imitating him, and more importantly, they were imitating the Lord Jesus. He writes, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Most importantly, of
the Lord. These were legitimate reasons for Paul and his buddies to celebrate. After all, some of those who had listened to him in the Jewish synagogue, they became believers. They came to faith. But more than that, not only did they come to faith, that they began living their lives that caused the message to reverberate everywhere, it says. Everywhere. Do you ever go out to the pond? Do you ever go out to a pond where it's just dead calm out there? Not even a ripple? What are you tempted to do? I know what I'm tempted to do, what I've always done. Pick up a rock and throw it in there. And as it crashes into the surface, we see all the ripples going, concentric ripples going out from in every direction. Maybe that's what Paul meant when he wrote, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." Everyone was affected. Everyone within hearing distance was affected by God's message. And it wasn't only the words that were spoken, but also the examples they displayed. And that's important for us. Examples that we display. Paul says that the reports that came into him told them about how the new followers of Christ, how they worked, how they labored, how they didn't give up easily, how they learned the value and virtue of endurance. I remember vividly, I was about a little older than Caleb. It was an exciting time for me. I was going to ride around a country block. Now, a city block is different than a country block. In the country, a block could be a few miles around to get home. And I remember it was my first time. I had this nice blue Schwinn bike, and I think it was only one gear, though. I got to say that. It was only one gear. But my dad was over in the next farm over there, and he had his feed mill, and we was grinding feed or something, and we were coming home, and I wanted to ride around the block. Well, everything was going wonderfully. I was doing a great job of pedaling, but then we started that steep incline toward home. And at that point, I lost my endurance. I panicked. I heard my dad shifting the tractor, going into another gear to climb up the hill, and that was it for me. I was toast. Now, I go back now and I go visit my old farm now. Look at that little hill. It's a tiny little knoll in the road. It was not the steep hill I imagined when I was about 8 years old. It was not the intimidating mountain. If there's anything we Christians need to learn, it's endurance. And that's what's said. I thank God. I make mention of you in your prayers because of your... I thank God for you, for your work. Produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance that is inspired by the hope. It's that perseverance, it's that stick-to-itiveness, especially in the difficult and rough times. And I guess we can say we've gone through some difficult times. I mean, not difficult as some people have been through, but difficult nonetheless. And we live in a world right now where fads seem to rule the day. If you're following the latest fad of the world, people think you're hip and cool and woke and with it. But if you're stuck in the past, if you're going to church, the world will say you're lost in the past. If you still carry a flip phone, or you wear khakis, or have a button-down shirt, these are things of the past. And if you have those things, well, you're old-fashioned. You're irrelevant. Did you hear in the news just recently about the guy who was, a fairly high-up manager of a business? He finally had to file a lawsuit against his company because of the hostility that certain employees, because of the fact he wore a button-down shirt, and he was wearing stuff that. It was not hip and cool in the eyes of many of the employees. And he was probably a little older than me. That's what life is like out there sometimes. The world says to us, you need to get with the times. They say, especially if you're going to church, if you hold beliefs like that marriage is a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman, if that life begins at conception, that God made only two genders, and that faith in God is actually a real and tangible thing, society says, leave that stuff behind. Embrace the new God of secularism, where science and education and government, these are the things that are going to cure the world's ills. That's the message out there. So when all these forces start weighing down on us Christians, the full weight, and not just us Christians, but anybody out there, it's no wonder so many of the Christians have given up doing things. They give up meeting together. They give up reading their Bibles. They give up praying. Because the gospel has stopped ringing in their ears. And all they now hear is the ringing of desperateness and fear and hopelessness. Maybe this is why so many people over the past few months have been out on the streets, looting and destroying property and burning buildings. Paul's message, and the message that rang out so strongly from the Thessalonians all those centuries ago, has become nothing than a barely audible whisper lost in the clanging drone of a world groaning in discontentment. That's what we are, discontented people. And why is the world so discontent? Well, Paul gives us the answer here in 1 Thessalonians. So many of us have yet to make the choice to turn to God and away from idols. That's what it says in the Bible. He says, I received wonderful news from the Thessalonians about you guys because you turned to God and away from idols. In other words, and this is important, because Paul says, he says, our turning to God necessitates our renouncing of the things that we have substituted for God. If we turn from God, that means we're turning away from something else. And what are we turning away from? We're turning away from the idols. And what are idols? Those things that have entered our life and now we substitute them for God. Maybe it's our safety, our security, our job, our bank account, our status in society, our comfortable lifestyle, our cherished civil rights, our freedom to do what we want, when we want, how we want to do it, without any interference from anybody, from any outside parties. The list could go on and on, couldn't it? I think you get the picture. Whatever in your life, whatever in my life defines you or defines me more than anything else, if this isn't God, then it becomes, if it isn't the God of the Bible, the living and true God, if it isn't that person, then it is an idol. A false substitute for God that only brings sorrow, death, and despair. Ultimately. Will your idol bring you some sort of happiness and a sense of fulfillment and purpose and significance right now in your life? Of course it will. Temporarily it will. That's the job of the idol. That's the role of the idol. To imitate and impersonate God and offer good things that might actually work for a while. But then its finish and shine will wear off. And then we'll see it for what it truly is. Something that can never deliver on humans' greatest needs. Unconditional love. Hope. Purpose. Acceptance. Forgiveness. Righteousness before a holy God. More important, and eternal life with God. This is what God, the true living God gives to us. The idols cannot. These are the things that deep down each human craves, and only God of the Bible can satisfy those cravings.
So this brings me to the final point of my message this morning. Sometimes the message that we Christians offer to the world is full of mixed messages. Paul talks a lot about the message. The message rang out. You welcomed my message. You received us. You welcomed our message. But when the Christians have a mixed message to the world, when this happens, the one most important message is lost in the translation, in the clanging of the noise. It would be like a bunch of church bells going off all at the same time, but they're not in tune with one another. They can actually, did you know they actually tune church bells if you have a bunch of them? You tune them so that when they ring, you know, they can actually make a song. And they do that in different churches. But they must be in tune with one another. If they're not in tune, it wouldn't be a pleasant sound at all. The sound would cause us to cringe and to cover our ears and hope that it would soon go away. And you know what? I think a lot of people in the world, that's what they're doing right now, because the message of the church it's not in tune. The noise of the church, sometimes it can be hollow. The message of the church can be hollow and shallow. But Paul says that the message we must bring to the world must be a powerful one. He says, the gospel came to you with power, didn't it? And with the Holy Spirit, and with what else? With deep conviction. But it must be a powerful one, not in the way the world views power, but powerful in that it produces faith, it produces is rooted in love, inspires hope in the people, and it inspires them to try to be their best, even when conditions are difficult. The message the Christian church needs to bring to the world is based on truth. It's one that brings joy, based not necessarily on immediate conditions. Because if we looked at the conditions of society and you know the whole fear of the pandemic and what's going on there, I don't think that brings a lot of joy to people, does it? But those are immediate conditions. We're looking for, the Christians have a joy and a peace and a contentment that has a source inside of us, that wells up in us because the Holy Spirit lives there. And it's a message that's full of integrity. You know what integrity means? It's when our words and our actions, they align with one another. That's the message we need to bring to the world. A message of integrity. It's a message that we want to live out because it resonates within us. Because this message makes us who we are. And the question is, who are we? Well, Paul also explains that in Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Followers and servants of the living and true God who are waiting for His Son's return from heaven, whom He raised from the dead and who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's who we are. People of the living and true God waiting for Christ's return. We can believe it because the same one who raised from the dead will come back and return. Ultimately, it's God's message living in us that cannot and should not be contained within us. Because it's the Spirit of God living in us, reminding us every day that He is alive. Just like the ringing of the church bell.